Comforter has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, what would you like to have that would enable you to live a godly and holy life? Is it a successful job? A fat bank account? Maybe it's children that never give you a lick of trouble from the day they're born until the day they leave home. How about a spouse whose only purpose is to meet your every need? How about someone who will be a spiritual guide 24/7 to tell you what is right to do and what is wrong? Well, as you will hear shortly, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need to live a holy and godly life. And with more on that, here's Ken with The Coming Comforter, Part 2.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you on this series on The Comforter, which is a study on the Holy Spirit. Our focus for the first two messages is on The Coming Comforter, mainly based on what Jesus taught in the Upper Room Discourse. They are found in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16. It's the Comforter's coming at the Passover when Jesus was delivered to be crucified. And the focus is mainly on the person of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, I started by talking about the Spirit's indwelling, and that's for the exaltation of Christ. Let me continue today with the second important aspect of the person of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. I'll call this the Spirit's instructing, and it's for the edification of the church. The Spirit's instructing for the edification of the church. We noted that another name given for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And the first ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth is to teach or to instruct all believers. That's for the edification or the building up of the church. Remember that Jesus said of Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus, who is the truth, taught with authority when He was on the earth. At the end of the long Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, the very last verse 29, it is said that He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. On another occasion recorded in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse 22, after He had taught in the synagogue at Capernaum, it says, "And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So now in the same way, though Jesus is not with us physically on the earth, the Holy Spirit is here with us as our teacher. As Jesus is the truth, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and He likewise teaches with God's authority. This role of the Holy Spirit as teacher is given to us in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is the authorized agent to teach and to guide us into all the truth. And all anointed teaching done in the power of the Holy Spirit is always authoritative. In the verse that we have just read, in John 14, 26, did you notice the occurrence of the phrase "all things" two times? It says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And then it also says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Also in chapter 16, verse 13, we find something similar. "However, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." Isn't it wonderful to realize that in the Holy Spirit, we have a personal tutor who can teach us all things and lead or guide us into all truth? It's not like the different subject teachers we need to have for different areas of specialization because they don't know it all. This speaks of the all-inclusiveness of the Spirit's knowledge and authority in teaching us. But it doesn't refer to teaching us anything under the sun. The Holy Spirit teaches us all that we need to know to live for Christ today. That was what Peter was referring to when he wrote in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So the Holy Spirit teaches us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we'll be able to live godly lives and be participants in God's great purposes. So whenever you're looking to learn something spiritually, always look to the Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you, and to teach you. But how exactly does this happen? In John 14:26, we are told of two specific aspects of the Holy Spirit's instruction. The first may be called revelation. He teaches us. He will teach you all things. He illuminates our understanding. And He does this through the textbook of the Bible, which is God's Word. Now, a teacher or a lecturer doesn't just come to a class and start spewing out his or her own opinions or stories or ideas. They may do that from time to time just to fill up the time or to break the boredom. But when they really get down to teaching, it has to be based on facts and on a text. So likewise, when we say the Holy Spirit teaches us, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. He doesn't just add to our opinion of things or suggest some meanings and implications to things we observe around us or dream about, but it's through the Word of God that we read or hear. So reading the Word of God must preclude the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So if some people say, "I never learn anything from the Holy Spirit," they have to first ask themselves if they ever read the Word of God diligently. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and the text is the Bible. As we apply our God-given natural faculties to read and study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit supplies the spiritual revelation and illumination of all that we read or hear from the Word of God. And that's how the Word is quickened or made alive to our hearts and to our spirits. That's how we hear God speaking to us through His Word. That's why certain words and phrases or verses in the Scriptures stand out for us when we read them at certain times in ways that we have not previously seen when we have read them before. And once more, we have the twin dangers that lie on the opposite sides of the spectrum. And these are intellectualism and emotionalism or mysticism. Intellectualism prides itself in head knowledge, and in so doing, puts all the reliance on human intellect, and in so doing, usurps the role of the Holy Spirit as teacher. It's like the students in a class saying, "We don't really need the teacher. We're smart enough to study on our own." And on the other hand, we have those who despise the use of the mind, which is God-given, and are extremely susceptible to mystical feelings and variable and vulnerable emotions. They also think that they don't need a teacher and simply rely on flashes of inspiration to get their insight and enlightenment. So let us not be either of these, but let us both give ourselves to diligent study of the Scriptures, as well as be open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit to teach us and to speak to us through them. Learn to read the Bible and to listen to the preaching of the Word with a sensitivity and reliance on the Holy Spirit to teach you and to speak to you. That makes all the difference between dry and dull reading and listening, and something that has real and exciting relevance for your life today. So that's the first aspect, revelation. The Holy Spirit teaches, and it's for our understanding. The second aspect may be called recollection. And here the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance, and it's for underlining. And the purpose of that is for reinforcement. Just as sometimes we underline or highlight the things that we read to help us remember and to take note of the salient points. Back in John 14:26, we have this: "He will teach you all things." That's the first aspect. And secondly, "He will bring to your remembrance all things." That's our second aspect. Revelation and recollection. Please note that we have to do the remembering, not the Holy Spirit. He simply brings to remembrance all that we have stored in our long-term memory. We have to do the work of typing, word processing, or recording, and remember to click the save button to put it into the memory bank. That's your job and mine. And what the Holy Spirit does is to recall and to retrieve that section of the Word of God that we have stored in our memory and consciousness for a word in season. It may be a word for ourselves to apply at that particular occasion on that particular day, or it may be a specific word to share with a specific person. In any case, it is the Word that is empowered and made alive by the Holy Spirit for that occasion or application. And He is able to do this because He has the higher perspective and the full broad picture, which we may not have. And this is how the Word of God keeps coming alive day after day. The Holy Spirit recalls to your mind different portions of His Word that can speak to different situations and to different lives in such a way that it will open doors and provide answers and solutions. And this is what keeps us hungering for the Word of God more and more day by day. It's what makes it the living Word. And as we have noted at the close of yesterday's message, one mark of the true ministry of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ is glorified. This is a very simple and clear criterion for gauging the authenticity of claims to spiritual experiences. We can ask ourselves, does it align with the truth in Jesus? Does it glorify Him? The Holy Spirit cannot be telling you to do what is contrary to the Spirit and the glory of Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Holy Bible. I've now touched on the Spirit's indwelling for the exaltation of Christ. And secondly, the Spirit's instructing for the edification of the church. Let me move on to the third aspect, the Spirit's indicting. That's for the evangelization of the world. The Spirit's indicting for the evangelization of the world. To indict is to accuse or to charge with a crime or an offense. The Holy Spirit comes to the believer and not to the world because the world does not know Him or receive Him. But the world is convicted by what they see in a Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled Christian. There is a work of the Holy Spirit in convicting or convincing or reproving the world. These are alternative words which are used in different translations for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verses 8 to 11. Let me read them to you. And when He, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. To convict or to indict is to prove guilty or to impress with a sense of guilt. And this is the other aspect, the negative aspect, if you like, of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we also need to understand. We find mentioned in these verses a threefold work with respect to sin, to righteousness, and to judgment. And let's take a closer look at each of them in turn. The first is man's sin. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Me. It's important to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in convicting a person of his sinful state so that he senses his need. There's a hunger for God and he can reach out to the salvation that is offered. This is not just the matter of the sin question, which has been settled once and for all by Christ's death and resurrection. So the provision of the gospel for salvation from sin is available. It's all done and finished. So the sin question has been settled. But the real question now is what may be called the Son question. What are you going to do about Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world from sin? That's the Son question, which every unsaved person needs to answer personally and make a personal decision. This is what the world needs to be confronted with, the Son question. What do you do with Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit comes to confront and to convict the world with this question. In John chapter 15 and verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." This really is the mother of all sins, rejecting the crucified Christ. There is no greater gift than the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. But there is also no greater sin than the rejection of the same crucified Christ. This is more than just a conviction by the conscience. which is a natural faculty given by God as a limited inward indicator between right and wrong. But it's finite, it's natural, and it's fallible, because conscience can be rendered insensitive and therefore ineffective through continued sinning. But even if it is working, conviction by the conscience, it's really by law, it's a legal conviction, and it often brings despair. But the conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit is by grace, it's evangelical conviction, and instead of bringing despair, it gives hope. So once we have the full presentation of all the facts of the gospel of Christ, coupled with the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, there is really no running away. There is no excuse, and rejection would be the ultimate indictment. We are only bringing blood upon our own heads, as the old scriptural expression says. So that's the Holy Spirit's convicting work with respect to man's sin. Secondly, is with respect to Christ's righteousness. John 16 verse 10 says, "The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more." This is the positive side of the Holy Spirit's conviction. He not only convicts the world of man's sin so that they know the root problem, but also Christ's righteousness so that they can see the ultimate solution. But what does it mean when it says, "because I go to my Father"? It's because Jesus is now already risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. His righteousness has been ratified or accepted. And because he has gone, the Holy Spirit has come to testify to that, so that we can be assured of this salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, only the Holy Spirit can really witness to this exalted and enthroned Christ who is now on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Why? Because he was sent from there. He came from there. The disciples could only be a witness to Christ's death and resurrection, but not his exaltation on the right hand of the throne of God, because they were not with him there. But now the Spirit is sent and given to witness and to testify to the glorified Christ. Christ, the fully righteous one, has defeated sin, death, and Satan, so that his righteousness can be made available and imputed to all who believe in him. And thirdly, we find that the Holy Spirit has also come to convict the world of Satan's judgment. John 16:11, "He will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Satan or the devil is here described as the ruler of this world. That doesn't mean to say he's the absolute ruler. He's given limited powers for a limited time on this earth, in this age of grace and of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit on the earth now is a check and a restraint on the powers of Satan as ruler of this world. He exercises much control in the secular world, but not absolute control. Notice verse 11 says, "because the ruler of this world is judged." So Satan is already judged. It's in the past tense. It's over. It's not in the future. When did that happen? It happened on the cross when Jesus triumphed over Satan, sin, and death when he was crucified at Calvary. We read of a recurring reference to Satan being cast out. For example, in John 12:31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Again in John 14, verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So Satan could not triumph over Jesus, but instead was vanquished and defeated by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read that through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul talks about the God of this world who has blinded the eyes of those who disbelieve. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of Satan's judgment, that he has already been judged, so that men and women may pass from judgment to eternal life. I'm going to end this section by going to Acts chapter 24. And in verses 24 and 25, we find Paul reasoning with the governor Felix when he was summoned to make his defense before him. And it's interesting to note in verse 25 that Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That corresponds exactly with the three aspects that we have considered. of which the Holy Spirit also brings conviction to the world. We have righteousness, that is Christ's righteousness, and then we have self-control, which for an unsaved person like Felix is really no self-control at all. It is being controlled and dominated by sin. So this is about man's sin, being controlled and dominated by sin. And then thirdly, we have the judgment to come. Satan and sin has been judged, and Christ has taken our judgment on our behalf so that we can be free from the condemnation of sin and the judgment for sinners that is to come if we believe in Him. But the sad and tragic part comes in the rest of Acts 24:25. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Felix trembled under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but he put off the decision. "I'll call you at my own convenience. Don't call me." It's fatal to choose convenience over conviction in a matter of eternal life and death. So friend, do not shun the Spirit's pointing to sin or the Spirit's prompting to salvation through Jesus Christ. And may God refresh you through His presence and reach you through His Word this day.
While the disciples could only witness to Christ's death and resurrection, it is the Holy Spirit who gives witness to Christ's exaltation at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken presents The Comforter's Coming, Part 3. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. How about sending Ken a text message? That number is 94313813. Or you can write to him, mailing address, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And Times of Refreshing is also on Facebook. And I invite you to visit there and see what others are saying about the program. And if you have a mind to, how about leaving your views right on our Facebook page? I also invite you to visit our Times of Refreshing website at www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to this program or any other program in our library. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.